Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
I hope you're reading along with us in our chronological plan of reading through the Bible. If you're reading the Bible and you spend 10 minutes every day, you can read through it in a year. So I want to encourage you to do that. We're taking a chronological path. I'm repeating this because I just want to make sure that we're all getting this. We're taking a chronological path because this is the order in which things happened. This is kind of according to a timeline. So that's why we're taking this path. And I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're seeing how God has put his plan into place to save us and redeem us. If you need a Bible or reading plan there in the back, I would encourage you to grab one of those and catch up and join us with that. Now, if you're doing that, though, we're entering the challenging books of the Bible, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're finishing up Exodus today. And Exodus isn't too bad. It starts off really good. It starts off really with a lot of action. There's this nation that's in bondage, and God saves this nation, right? And it is birthed. And then last week we talked about how God gave them the law, not so that they could be saved from the law, but so that they could use the law to see how God would delight in us. It's kind of like if you're dating somebody, I said last week, you want to study everything about them, you want to learn what they like in hopes of getting them to like you. So the law was given to us to show us what God liked. The law was also given to us to show us how to treat each other in such a radically different way than what the world is doing, that it points to the one who gave them the law. So it's really a beautiful thing. And then the end of Deuteronomy is an instruction manual. It's 3 chapters on how to build this tabernacle, and then 10 chapters of them actually building the tabernacle. So if you like instruction manuals, you know, this is it, right, what it's all about. But don't skim through it. Don't skim through it. Leviticus is really hard, but just hang in there and keep going. If you struggle with the tabernacle part, like at the end of Exodus, just remember that it's part of God's plan to once again dwell with mankind. Amen. Right? The problem is there's a lot of barriers in the temple, in the tabernacle. A lot of things that get in the way of us seeking God. They had to go through a priest. Only a high priest could go into certain areas. There were curtains, there were fences, there were gates that would not allow you to get in there. But all of that points to what Jesus Christ did for us and how he was the one who was our high priest, how he was the one who was the sacrifice. So now we don't have to go through all that stuff that they did, and we now have direct access to the one true living God. Right? So when you're reading that and you're frustrated and you're like, oh my goodness, what is this all about? Just remember, it just points to Jesus Christ and gives him glory because he did away with that and made a way like we sang about. All right, so don't skip while you're reading. There is a purpose. Now, before we get to the passage in 33, we have to go over what happens in 32. In chapter 32, Moses is up on this mountain. He goes up to meet with God. God is giving him the law to bring it down, the actual Ten Commandments, to bring those down to us. And while he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, all right? And the people are like, oh, that 80-year-old guy went up on the mountain and he's been gone a long time. He probably died, right? What happened to him? And so they go to Aaron, which was the chief priest, and they say, hey, make us a God. Make us a tangible God that we can see and that we can touch and we can look at so that we can worship God. And for some reason, Aaron goes along with it, and they make a calf, a calf out of gold. And the people start to worship this calf. And they start to do some things that they shouldn't do that we won't go into. All right? And so God says to Moses, you better get down there. The people have become corrupt. So Moses goes down there with the Ten Commandments, and what's he do with those? He throws them down and breaks them, right? And then he tells the Levites, strap on a sword and go to town. And the Levites go and they kill 3,000 people because of the seriousness of this. And then at the end of chapter 33 or 32, Moses said, you messed up. I'm going to go seek the Lord, though, and ask him for forgiveness. So that's where we enter into in chapter 33. Would you just pray with me before we get in there? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I know that it's sometimes challenging to understand, but our reliance is on you. Our reliance isn't on some person behind the pulpit. Our reliance is on the Spirit that you have given us. And so we ask you to speak to us through your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it, Lord. May our eyes and ears be open. May our hearts be soft enough so that we can receive it and change the direction that we're heading in order to follow you. Would you transform us to look more like you so that we point to you, so that when we go out of here, we treat people the way that you call us to? Would you help us to be radically unique in that? So unique that other people wonder why that is. Father, may we glorify you in everything that we do. May you be with every church that's right now in our community and beyond that's preaching your name. Sanctify us, Lord. Set us apart for who you call us to be. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought out up out of Egypt." Notice God says, "you brought out," right? "And go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Have you ever traveled with somebody and wanted to kill them? I've had anything that bad. Probably the worst was when I went with Ethan on a class trip to Washington, D.C., and we rode this bus. I don't know how long the ride was, but it was a long time. Most of the kids, Maverick, he was great, right? Most of the kids around us were great, but there were some kids that just by the end of that trip, like, I just wanted to accidentally leave them at a rest stop behind, right? They were getting on my every last nerve. Their voices were just super annoying, right? So I can kind of understand where God is coming from. Hey, if I travel with these people, I'm going to wipe them out. So you better go on ahead without me. Verses 4 to 6, when the people heard these distressing words, could you imagine the Lord saying to you, "You are a stiff-necked people and I'm going to wipe you out"? They began to mourn. No one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you.'" The Bible repeats itself a lot because it's actually meant to be this oral tradition that it's passed down. And so things are repeated in a song. Things are repeated in a text to help us remember them. "Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. The people hear this, right? And it says they mourn. God describes them as being stiff-necked. They're stubborn. They won't turn from the way that they're heading. Have you ever met somebody that is just a stubborn person, and no matter how much you talk to them, no matter how much sense you do, right, they are stuck on this path. They will not be corrected. They resist God and what he has for them. They resist his ways. So God tells them, hey, party's over. Take off your fancy clothes. Get those ornaments off there. And I think it's important at this moment to stop here and just reflect on what type of people we are, right? How would God describe us? How would God describe you? Would it be stubborn? Would it be stiff-necked? We know the path that God's called us to. We have direct access. We have the Word of God that we can read any day, right? And we can know what he wants from us. But a lot of times we read that and then we tell ourselves, well, we know better. And so we're going to act in this way, even though we know the word is clearly telling us or calling us to a different path, right? Do we make excuses and refuse to follow what God has for us? If that's us, then realize what God thinks of us. Hey, realize He's not going to go with us. The Apostle Paul was a brother of the Apostle Paul. He warned the church at Ephesus this in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Are we grieving God by our disobedience? Ask the Holy Spirit to search you and bring those things to mind, right? This is different than rejecting God or blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is where you deny what Christ did. That is where you reject Jesus Christ and you say, I want nothing to do with you. You reject the Holy Spirit's testimony to you that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die on a cross and make a way. You reject that and you will spend eternity without God. This is different than that. And I don't believe this is what this is referring to. This is a believer choosing to kind of take their own path, though. And as a result, there is grief in the Spirit of God. And it leads to God pulling back. Some of us may be stubborn and grieve our spouses, right? What happens to the intimacy with that person? We end up sleeping on a couch. That's what happens. We end up separated from them. There's distance that's put in there. We're still married. We're just on the couch. We're in the doghouse, right? We're not talking. We're not enjoying the fellowship of each other. So where are you when it comes to God? Are you enjoying the intimacy and the presence of God? Or is it absent from your life, right? Maybe you're the person who says, I just don't feel like God is near. Maybe you're the person that says, there is no peace in my life. There is no joy because of my circumstances, right? Are you grieving God? Are you stiff-necked? Are you stubborn? There's a very good chance that that is the reason why. The good news is, it's only one step back. It's only one decision back. It is you and I repenting and turning from our stubborn and stiff-necked ways and seeking God and seeking his forgiveness. And then we're right back into his presence. Praise God. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. The tabernacle that they were building is not yet finished at this point. It's completed at the end of Exodus. Just to clear up some confusion, this was another tent that was pitched outside the area that they camped in by Moses. Later, the tabernacle will be completed, and it will actually be called the tent of meeting as well. So if you see that and you're confused, that's the reason why. This tent would travel with the people, and they would set it up along the way. The tabernacle would travel with the people, and this is the place that they would meet with God. Once they get to the promised land, it's replaced by a permanent structure called the temple. They'll build that, right? But in this tent of meeting that we read about, this was a place that Moses and anyone else could meet with God. Get this, the majority of people, though, were content with letting Moses do this. Let's just let Moses meet with God. In fact, they even told him, you talk to God and you tell us what he says. Sometimes we approach people in the church like that. Hey, you pastor, go talk to God, and then you tell us, right, what he says. But this was available to everyone. Sometimes people read this and they're like, man, I wish I had a tent like that where I could go and meet with God. And then there's other people that say, oh, we do have a tent. It's a church, right? That's where we can go and meet God. But do you get this? Do you know the reality of this? There's something far better. There's something far better than a tent. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that the Spirit, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. We don't go to this church to be able to meet with God. We don't go to this building, right? We can do that wherever we are. That is what is available to us. We're thinking, man, I wish I had a tent. And God's thinking, I wish he would just get on his knees and meet with me, right? You can have God's presence unless you're a stiff-necked person, stubborn person, unless you're too busy. Verse 11, it says that God would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. Be careful here. Don't understand this as a literal face to face conversation, because we know that God will later tell Moses, nobody can see me and live. So then how do we understand this? How do we take this, right? It just simply means that God spoke directly to Moses. God did not go through a prophet. God did not go through a dream or a vision. God would talk to Moses from this cloud as somebody would talk to a friend. There is no one in between him. Today, God speaks to us through his word. And yet, how many of us are too busy to be in it? God's Spirit dwells inside of us. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We do. God talked directly to Moses, though, instead of going through an angel or a messenger. That's what it's talking about, that face-to-face. Don't miss the last part of verse 11. Notice who was in that tent with Moses. Here we're being introduced to a young man named Joshua, right? And we begin to see this guy's heart. Even when Moses leaves, he's hungry for God's presence, right? Let me say this to the young people. If you want to be a leader, if you just want to be used mightily for God, underline that verse, because that's what it's all about. There's something special about a young person who at an early age seeks the Lord completely. Sometimes we look at people, we were talking about this in Sunday school last week, sometimes we look at people and we see the journey that they went on and how they become a prodigal, right? And then God does some miraculous thing and brings them back to himself, right? That's great, but you know what's better? The young person who never strays. The young person who seeks the Lord's will and presence. Joshua would be the one who takes over for Moses. Could you imagine following up Moses? You know what we do in the church? If a good pastor leaves, we put in a filler pastor so that the people's expectations are not where they used to be with that pastor. Can you imagine following Moses, right? And Joshua leads in an amazing way, leads them into that land that God promised them. We seek the Lord by spending time in his word and in prayer. We were having our prayer time this morning, and there was a gentleman in there, and he said, I heard about the Holy Spirit. I heard about people that experienced God's presence, but I had never done that until I started to seek him, until I started to spend time in his word, right, and in prayer. I don't know who you are, but I spent a long time out there hearing about God's presence, kind of feeling it in some church services, but never for myself. That's what's available to you, right? You have something better than a tent of meeting available to you if you'll only take the time. Be careful. Be careful. We're challenging you to read through the Bible in a year, right? that all too often becomes about checking a box instead of just getting into his presence. Don't rush to get the check done. Rush to bow down at his feet and to seek him. Imagine yourself with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in that time and ask him, Lord, with what I'm about to read, will you just speak to me? Will you just become real in my life, right? I want something real, and I just don't have it right now. That's what's available to you. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Here Moses demonstrates the way to seek the Lord, right? What is Moses asking for? He's asking for wisdom. He's asking for guidance. That's a great thing to go to the Lord and seek out, right? You told me to do this, but there's some things that you have to clear up. There's some things that I don't understand. That's what we do when we spend time with the Lord. And then he says this, teach me your ways so that I can find favor with you. That's what we talked about last week. That's one of the major reasons that the law was given, so that we could find favor with the Lord. I just hope that we realize what rebellion from God leads to, what being stiff-necked leads to, what being on our own path and saying that we know better than God, what that leads to. I hope we all realize just how radically different it is that compared to actually spending time in God's presence. It's so serious that Moses asked him, teach me your ways so that I don't mess this relationship up, right? Sometimes husbands and wives, this is a great thing to say to your spouse. Teach me your ways, right? So that I don't screw this relationship up. Teach me what you like, right? Teach me that you want me to do the dishes or that you don't want me to do this or to do that. Work on the relationship, right? Moses asking this really speaks to an amazing trait that set Moses apart from everybody else. This is a trait that you and I need to have. If you want to be a leader, this is the trait that you need to have. This is a trait that Jesus Christ demonstrated, right? Numbers 12:3 says this, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of this earth. Now, Moses wrote that, but we're going to assume that it's true, all right? Moses had found favor in God's eyes. He had found favor in God's eyes. He could have taken that position with the people. He could have taken that position with everybody else and said, look at me, right? But he continually comes before the Lord and humbles himself. And is continually saying, teach me your ways so that I may not sin against you. Right? Our human nature tells us constantly that we know better than God, that this is all phony, that we should be doing it a different way. Humility, though, puts God's ways above our ways. And that's what we need to have. Verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Why does God include that rest part at the end there? Well, there are some amazing benefits to the presence of God. Rest is one of them. Right? A peace that can't be explained is another one. A joy that is not based on what's happening to you, what the circumstances are in your life, a joy that goes beyond that is available to you in God's presence. To live outside of that is to miss out on those things. There are consequences to being a Christian, to saying that we follow Christ and yet not following Christ. I'm just wondering if you've ever experienced God's presence. I'm just wondering if you're experiencing that in the season that you're in. Or are you missing out on it? Stubborn people don't experience that. Humble people do. People are going to do it their ways and think their ways are above God's ways. Don't experience that. People on their knees can, though. Seek the Lord, right? I tell you, my testimony, those of you who know it know this, but there was a time where I thought I had killed somebody in a car accident, and I thought I was going to go to jail, and I went to bed that night with that weight, that anxiety upon me, and I sought the Lord like I had never sought him before, and I can tell you that that was no match for the peace of God, and the peace of God came in, and I cannot explain it, what that was like in that season. I don't know what you're going through today, but I can tell you, if you can get into his presence, you can have that. That's available to you. You can have a peace that passes anything. You won't find that, though, if you're heading in your own direction. If your neck is so stiff that it will not be turned to where God is calling you. No, I'm doing it this way. I'm heading this direction. Yeah, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss God's presence. Verse 15, and Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. That verse is incredible. I don't know if you get that, but you need to underline that. This verse blew my mind. I hope you get this. I hope I can explain. I hope the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, right? God offers to give Moses everything. Do you realize that? Do you see that when we started off? Go to the land I promised you. I'm going to send my angel. You don't even have to fight. I'm going to drive everybody out, and you can have that land flowing with milk and honey. That's on one hand, right? What's the downside? I'm not going with you. And what does Moses say? You can keep that. I'm going to stay here if you don't go with us. I read that, and I'm like, what would I have chosen? Here's the world, right? Riches, easiness, comfort, milk and honey. But I got to sacrifice my relationship with God. How many of us would jump at that? How many of us would jump at the things of this world if we only have to give up God? Not Moses. Not Moses, right? What an amazing example. I'm not going, Lord. If you aren't there, it ain't worth it. Do you have that realization? I don't know if I'm there. I wish I could tell you that I would have made that same decision, but I am a stiff-necked person. I think sometimes with that we make decisions that are all focused in on us. What careers to take, right? We look at more of that salary line than is this in God's will, right? Sometimes we just make decisions based on the world instead of, is this something that God is going to be in? Is this a place where God is going to be? The good news is, even if we've made those decisions, we can come back. We can get back in to his presence. It's one step of repentance, one step of seeking his forgiveness, and we can be back. What's at stake? Verse 16 and 17. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of this earth? Our paths, the way that we live our lives, point to God or don't. Right? We're called to be holy. Holy as in radically unique, radically different than the world around us. We're called us to that. We're called us to be radically unique in how we treat each other in here and how we treat our neighbors out there, right? If we're not going to do it in the way that God calls us to, will the people see it? Will the people be drawn to this God who we say has changed us, has put us on this new path? A lot of us go to work. How are you at work? How am I at work? Right? Do we resemble the world and complain about everything? Do we resemble the world and talk bad about our bosses like everybody else is doing? Or do people see something radically different? Do people see a person that doesn't complain, that doesn't gossip, that doesn't talk bad about people? Or does people just see the same old thing that they always see? Do we strive to do as much as we can at work? Or do we try to do as little as possible? Which one points to Jesus? Does the way that we work point to God? Does the way that we live point to God? This is what's at stake. If somebody was following us, would they find the presence of God? Would they experience the presence of God by following us? Or are we just headed in our own direction? That's a serious, sobering question if you have kids. Right? Because they are following us. And we're even leading them towards Christ or away. There is no in between. Towards Christ or away. Verse 17 and 18, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. This is a request. Make no mistake. Here, Moses is saying now, I want to literally see you. That's what Moses is asking for here. He's been talking directly with God through that cloud, but now he wants to see him. He wants to see his name, his glory, right? Verse 19 to 20, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. When you're talking about names, it's talking about who he is. It's about actually really like seeing him. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Moses in his sinful flesh, right, cannot stand before God's glory. 1 Timothy 6, 15 through 16 says this, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. The end of this chapter, you can read it, go back and read it. Moses will get to experience a veiled glimpse of God from the back, right? Not his face, not his fullness, but he gets to experiencing something incredible, the trailing edge of his glory, if you will. Chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write them on the words, I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. I love that last part. Right? That we do this as parents. You remember, we'll do this. Remember, you broke them. That's God, a reminder that you broke these. So Moses chisels out these tablets. We place Moses on this high pedestal. But do we realize who he is? Moses got in the game at 80. Right? Moses started his real walk with God and following God when he was 80. Moses was a murderer before that. Moses was on the run from God. Moses had a temper. Moses liked to throw things and break things. Moses liked to hit things. Right? Minus the murder thing. Can you see yourself in that, in him? What set Moses was apart, though, is that he humbly sought the Lord. Moses gave God a lot of excuses. God wanted to kill Moses. God was very angry at Moses. I read about him, and I see how God used him, and I think one thing. Why can't that be us? Right? Why can't that be somebody like you or me? The only difference between him and us is that he got on his knees and sought him. He sought his ways. He sought his presence. Why can't we do that? I guarantee you, if we will, he's not so out of line that we can't be like him. I guarantee you that God can use us in some mighty ways. Verse 5 to 7, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to 1,000 and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parent to the third and fourth generation. Here God declares his name. Here God declares who he is. And how does he start off? What is the first thing that he wants Moses and us to realize about him? The first thing is he's compassionate and gracious. Thank you, Lord. Slow to anger. Thank you, Lord, right? Because if he was not slow to anger, I would not be here. Abounding in love, abounding in that, right? And faithfulness, maintaining love to many and forgiving the wicked. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you hear that if you need to hear that. If the enemy has been beating you up, right? I pray you hear the name of the Lord. And if you're out of his presence, if you're not on the path, I hope you reconcile yourself to him. Because he is revealing himself to you in that way. We love that first part, right? But then the second part comes. Don't miss that. This is what he looks like too, verse 7. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. We don't like that part. We don't like that part unless somebody wrongs us. And then, especially if that person seems to get away with it, we're like, oh good, one day that person will stand before God, right? Because he will not leave the guilty unpunished. We like it in that sense. We just don't like it when we're the guilty standing before him. But we have to have a full view of God, right? With God, the guilty are punished. And he punishes, it says, the children for the parents' sin to the third and fourth generation. We struggle with this part, but this is what's called a Hebrew idiom. This is just a cultural statement. An example might be like this, joy will crown their head. It doesn't literally mean that joy will crown their head. That doesn't literally happen, but we understand what that means. In this case, God isn't literally going to punish the children for the sin of their parents. What this means, though, is that sin can have an effect that is passed down to our kids, right? My father's battle with alcohol had an effect on me that I felt. My parents were divorced, right? We were financially in a rough place from that. I grew up without my dad. He lived two states away. I felt that sin, the effects of that, that was passed down to me. Just like there are bad effects, though, there are also good effects. Good things that can be passed down, right? My mother passed down a real faith that brought many blessings into my life. What are you passing down to your kids? What will you pass down when you have kids? Make no mistake, sin can be ongoing. The effects can be passed down. But listen to 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Things, yes, can be passed down. But those things that are broken, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we are born again, those things are ended. Those things have no purchase on us, right? The old has gone. We are now new creations in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for Him. I have 100% experienced that in my life, right? There is no generational curse that can survive being born again. You need to live in that. Live with that truth. You are a new creation. The old you is gone. The old curses are gone. You have been bought. You have been redeemed. You have been set free completely. You just need to live from that. You just need to not have a stiff neck and go your own path and follow in those ways. You need to follow Christ in that newness. Verse 8 and 9, Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. This is our prayer for this church. This is our prayer. This is it, right? I don't know about you, but I am a stiff-necked person. And I know a bunch of you. And I see a little stiff-necked in you as well. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Forgive our wickedness. And then don't miss that last part. And make us your people. Isn't that what we want to be? Isn't that who the Willard Church of the Nazarene wants to be? His people. People who act in such a radically holy way that we look totally different than everything that's broken around us. People who forgive each other. People who don't count sins against each other. People that are radically generous with each other. People who don't gossip. People who actually do their jobs at work to the glory of God. People who help carry each other's burdens, even when they're not from the same country that we are. People that welcome our brothers and sisters of the faith in. That's who we can be. But we got to be humble. And we got to seek His presence. Amen? Will you make that a part of your prayer time? Lord, forgive us. We are stiff-necked. We are. Forgive our wickedness. Forgive our selfishness, Lord, and make us into your people. The only way that happens is if you will actually spend time in the presence of God. The only way that will happen is if you spend time in God's word, not to check it off the list, but to spend time with Him, right? He is the vine. We are the branches. Nothing can be produced in us that does not come from Him. So we have to be connected to Him. I pray God is real to you. Real to you. I pray that you experience His presence. Those things that we talked about. Because I sat out there way too long and didn't. I sat out there way too long faking it. And I don't want that for you. Seek Him. You want to know if God's real? You want to know? I can't prove it to you. If you seek Him, you will find Him. That's what the Word of God says. Seek Him with all your heart, everything that you are. You want to know if He's real? Quit saying that if you aren't going to seek Him. Because you're just a liar and you're just putting that out there and making excuses. You want to know if He's real? Seek Him and you'll find Him and He'll become real. You got to spend time with Him though. Amen? We're going to pray and then we're going to invite our members to come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we are a stiff-necked person. I am a stiff-necked person. I am more concerned with the things of this world. I am drawn to money. I am drawn to other things, Lord, but I want to be drawn more to you. I want you to be everything in my life. I want you to be everything in my brothers and sisters' lives. Father, I want you to be real to them. Lord, there I know that there are people who don't know you, who are people who are wondering if you are real. Lord, would you seriously help them to just seek you? Let them find you. Let them realize that you're already seeking and reaching out to them. Lord, open our hearts to respond like you did with Lydia in the Bible. Lord, Father, I pray that there's somebody in here who this very day will give their life to you and just say, I am a stiff-necked person. The only hope I have is if you save me. The only hope I have is that this whole thing is real, that you died on a cross for my sins and are paying my debt and redeeming me. That's the only hope I have, so I'm going to put my faith and trust in you, and I want to follow you. Will you teach me your ways? Will you show me what that looks like? Lord, let that be somebody today who makes that decision. Let that be all of our decisions today, all of our prayers today. Lord, teach us your ways so that we can be a delight to you. Teach us our ways so that we look different than the world around us, Lord. We have spent way too much time living and looking like the world, and we wonder why people don't believe in God, believe in you. Lord, let us be holy. Let us be radically different here. Father, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.